The reading on this very special morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting at verse 22. This can be found on page 1032 in the Pew Bibles. So it's Acts 2, verse 22. But to set the scene, shortly after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and he gave them power to live for and to speak of Jesus. So, Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. Verse 22. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We now move down to verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Last night I was sat at home watching TV, and probably there are some others here who are watching the same program that I am. I don't know whether you'd have given it 12 points or 0 points. But I was watching the Eurovision Song Contest, and there was one entry that particularly caught my attention: Germany. And I was watching this woman who looked like a cross between Maleficent and Alice in Wonderland, singing about ghosts, and I just looked at it and I thought, what on earth is going on? This makes no kind of sense. I had very little idea, and clearly Europe agreed with me, with Germany not exactly topping the leaderboard, and yet finding itself at one end. I don't want to point out that they had to find someone who did worse than we did. But sometimes we come and we're faced with things and we're left going, just what on earth is going on? You may have come in and watched these baptisms this morning and thought, what on earth is going on? You may have read through the stories of what happened at Pentecost And on that particular day, and Sue kind of gave us a little bit of the background as she did the reading, this was a day in which disciples, followers of Jesus, he'd been killed, he'd come back to life again, he'd met with them, he'd ascended to heaven, they were gathered together in Jerusalem, and suddenly the Holy Spirit of God comes among them, and they start speaking and praising God and doing things in languages that they didn't know, and they're trying to work out what on earth is going on, and it spills out onto the street, and people are gathering around, and they're hearing them praising God in their own languages, these kind of very parochial Jews who didn't know any of these other languages. And they're going, what on earth is going on? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and speaks out and goes, actually, this is what is going on. Because people were confused. They saw all of this worship. They saw people, I mean, you may have come in this morning seeing people waving their arms in the air, seeing these two seemingly normal people go into water and go underneath and come back up again. And you thought, well, surely they could have had a bath before they got here. What is going on? At that point, on the day of Pentecost, people looked at it and they said, you know what, I think they've been hitting the drink. Not water, which this is, but they thought they've been drinking. But Peter goes, look, it's way too early in the morning for them to be drunk. So Peter explains what is going on, and it's not a long sermon if you're used to listening to me, but it was a long reading, so I decided we would just try and read some sort of highlights of it. And what Peter does is he says, what is going on here, first and foremost, more than anything else, if this is about Jesus? What is happening today? It's not about people being religious. It's not about being wacky. It's not about anything else. This is about people meeting with Jesus and being transformed by him. So who is the Jesus that's being talked about? Well, as Peter explains, this is a Jesus who was accredited to you by miracles. He had been in storms and he'd spoken to the clouds and they'd parted and the waves had stopped and the wind had died down. He was in one place, he wanted to be in another place, and there was this big stretch of water, the Sea of Galilee, in the way. And he thought, well, I could walk round, but actually I'm just going to go straight across. Walking on the water. There were times that there just wasn't enough food to go around. There was maybe 5 loaves of bread, a couple of fish, and Jesus takes it, he breaks it, he gives thanks to God, he distributes it, and 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, are fed, and there's enough leftovers for the disciples to have a meal too. This was a Jesus who, when he was faced with people who were sick, whether it was mental health, whether it was physical health, whether it was something to do with the spiritual world, he would just touch them, he would speak to them, and the sickness would go. This was the Jesus who was walking along, and as he went along, he saw this funeral procession, and it was a widow grieving for her only son. And Jesus goes and he touches this corpse, which for Jews would have made you unclean. And the boy sits up, restored to health. This was a Jesus accredited to them by miracles. And the people in Jerusalem, they knew these stories. Some of them had seen it happen. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't reject it. These were gifts from God. Jesus was a wonderful man, but was there more to him than that? Well, Peter carries on. He's not just accredited to you by miracles. He was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And the people of Jerusalem, they knew this was recent history. This was just a few weeks ago that Jesus had been taken out and he'd been nailed to this cross and left hanging there to die. And yet he was an innocent man. They called him a revolutionary, a terrorist. He was crucified with two other criminals either side of him. And even those criminals, well, one of them says, look, this is an innocent man. And yet he died. But it's not just a death. We're all familiar with death. Even in today's society where death is kind of removed and it happens in hospitals or hospices, death still comes and affects every one of us. But this death was something more. Because of the innocence of Jesus, he was able to stand in the place of a sacrifice. He was the one who was able to say, and this was the way that Jewish law works, if you've done something wrong, something against God, you need to take something that's perfect, something that's flawless, and sacrifice it as an offering to God, so that the punishment for what you've done falls on the lamb, the goat, the whatever. And as Jesus hung and died there on the cross, handed over by Jews, handed over to the Romans, who were the only ones with the power to kill, Jesus stood there or hung there as the sacrifice for sin. Now we might look at that and go, well, Peter was really laying it on thick to these Jerusalem people, these pilgrims that had come for Pentecost. I'm glad we're not in that situation. It wasn't us that did it. And yet actually our sin is just as much the reason why Jesus hung on the cross as the sin of those in Jerusalem on that day. The things that you and I have done that hold us away from God, they were just as much what pinned Jesus to the cross as the nails that were physically through his wrists. But of course, a dead Jesus is no use to anyone. The sacrifice on its own is still incomplete. And so what Peter goes on to say is that this Jesus is risen. He did not stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. When we do baptism, part of the symbolism there, as well as a washing away of sin, there's also this sense of going down into the grave and then rising back up again. I did baptize someone once who didn't realize that we brought them back up again. I said, I've never drowned anyone yet. I might make a first for you, but no, I said, it's that symbolism of dying to our old way of living, dying to our sins, dying to our past, and rising again to a new way of living, a new hope, a new start. And through all of that, Jesus can be, as Peter goes on to say, our Lord and our Christ. He becomes the Lord of our life, our boss, if you like. But not just the boss who tells you what to do 9 to 5, but someone who is a leader to your life for the whole of time. 24/7, 365, for as many years as we have. And calling him Christ, this was the word for God's anointed one, God's chosen one, who would lead his people as a group, lead them individually as well. That is who the Jesus is that the day of Pentecost is about. That is who the Jesus is that this day of Pentecost, today, this day of baptism, is about. And the people looked on and they heard what Peter was saying, and they're still trying to work out what is going on. And so they say to people, what should we do? And Peter gives them a few things. I want to just cover those briefly. He asks them to trust in God, to believe, not just a belief that there is a God, not just kind of like the way people might believe in Santa or believe in the tooth fairy or believe that the bus will turn up eventually when they're sat at the bus stop waiting. This is not just a intellectual assent. This is something that's about putting your whole trust in. Saying, actually, the only thing that I'm trusting in for my future is God. One of the illustrations that we used on the Alpha course when Jen and Faisal were there, a number of others too, is about a missionary called John Patton who was working in the Pacific area on one of the islands, and it was a cannibal tribe, but he was translating the Bible for them. And he came to this word of trust or belief, which in the New Testament is the same word that gets used. And this cannibal tribe did not have a word for trust, for perhaps obvious reasons. So he calls them into his hut and he sits down on this chair and he lifts his feet up and says, "What am I doing to this chair?" And the word that they used was putting your whole weight upon. And says, "Right, that's the word I'm going to use in translating this part of the Bible." Because that is what we're called to do, to trust in God, put our whole weight on God. He then tells them, you need to repent. That is not just about being really sorry, looking a bit glum. It's about recognizing that the way that we have been living is so different, so at odds to what God would have us do, that we don't just need to feel sorrow about it, we need to turn 180 degrees and start going the other way, to start following God instead. The word that's used is the kind of word that if you were marching in an army and the sergeant major was going to call out, "About turn," that's the word that's used. We're to repent, we're to turn around from our sin and go the other way. He then says, repent and be baptized. This is kind of part of the initiation, the welcome into the family of God. And as I said, it symbolizes that washing from sin in the water, dying and rising, entry into the church. And then the final thing that Peter says, which was so typical of what was actually happening on the day of Pentecost, is, and receive the Holy Spirit. See, when we come into relationship with God, it's not like I have a relationship with my wife where we have some time together. And we might eat together and we might go for a walk together and things like that. Because you see, with my wife, although she's wonderful and I love spending time with her, we also have time where we're apart. Because she has a job to do, I have a job to do. And so we're not able to be together all the time. But with God, when we come into relationship with him, we have this promise, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday evening service, that he will be with us always. And that happens because the Holy Spirit of God doesn't just come and hangs around nearby. The Holy Spirit of God actually comes and lives within us and starts to mold us and shape us and make us more like Jesus. Empowers us to live all out for God, to do that about turn and actually walk the other way. And so we too can make Jesus our Lord and our Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, as people heard Peter talking about that, the scriptures tell us that 3,000 believed, were baptized and added to the church. Now, I'm not expecting 3,000 to do that today, because there's not 3,000 here, and my maths is up to that. But it may be that today you're going, well, actually, there's something I've missed out on this. Maybe you're here today and you go, well, actually, I've never trusted in God. I've never done any of this. I've never repented. I've certainly not been baptized. I've not received the Holy Spirit. Can that offer be for me as well? Well, Peter says, yes, this is for you, for your children, for all who are far off. That's us. And it may be that today you know that you need to give your life over to Jesus Christ. Or it may be that you've done that, but you've held back from baptism. Peter makes it clear here, this is part of the package. Or it may be, as churches around the country, around the world today will be preaching on receiving the Holy Spirit, that you go, well, actually, I'm not sure I know the reality of God in my life. I've become a Christian, I've been baptized, but I kind of feel like I'm plodding. There's not that power to live by. And today the offer is open to receive the Holy Spirit, to walk with him and in him and him in you. Again, one of the illustrations we use on Alpha speaking about baptism. You take a sponge, you put it into water. The sponge is in the water, but also the water is now in the sponge. As we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are in him and he is in us, giving us the power to live by. So do you need to respond today, either to give your life to Jesus, to commit to being baptized? Geoffrey and I will very happily run the baptism class again. We'd be okay with that, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be too hacked off that we had to do it again. If you'd like to be baptized, speak to me or speak to Geoffrey or speak to someone in the prayer ministry team who'll be over on the right-hand side of the church at the end of the service. If you need to be baptized, we'd love to do that. Or just you know that you need that fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe it's happened, but you've kind of run empty. Come and do that together.